Alright, we shall continue with our study on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, I think just to recap, yeah, to recapitulate what we did 2 days ago. Right? Now, there are prophecy in the scriptures, especially the Old Testament scriptures, which talk about the coming of the Spirit, right? Coming of the Spirit in the time of the apostle, starting from the time of the apostle. Now, I think like what we said before, okay, in the Old Testament time, we see that God's Spirit also worked with His chosen people. Okay, I just want to give you an example. You know, like the Exodus generation. It seems that from the book of Exodus, there is no mention of the work of the Spirit with the people, but Isaiah, being inspired by God, yeah, talk about that. Okay, we turn to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 63. Okay. Isaiah chapter 63. We read we can read verse 10, yeah, and verse 10 and verse 11. But they rebel and grieve His Holy Spirit, so He turned Himself against them as an enemy, and He fought against them. Verse 11. Then He remembered the days of old. Moses and his people saying, "Where is He who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of His flock? Where is He who put His Holy Spirit within them?" Right? I think specifically Isaiah was saying that the Spirit of God was with that generation. So it's quite clearly that in the Old Testament time, God did not work or did not abide with His people, if I can put it this way, in a covert manner, a hidden manner. Actually, it's quite clear that here God actually worked with them, right? And not only that, in verse 11 it says the Holy Spirit was within them, meaning the Spirit actually was present amongst the chosen people, right? Now the only problem with this people is that they grieved the Spirit. They grieve the Spirit. Right? Now, I think there are many other examples in the Bible, like even who is this? King Saul. Right? Now, and Samuel said that God would be with him, and true enough, when the Spirit came upon him, then what happened? He began to prophesy. Somewhere in 1 Samuel. Okay, we turn to 1 Samuel. Chapter what? Chapter 10, is it? Which verse? Yes. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him, then the Spirit of God came upon him. Him here obviously refers to Saul, and he prophesied among them. But it's quite clearly the Spirit of God, yeah, worked quite openly, clearly with the chosen people in the Old Testament time. Now that being the case, now we need to ask a question. Right? Why did the prophet in the Old Testament talk about the coming of the Spirit? If the Spirit has been with His people all the way, right? Then is there a need for the prophets in the Old Testament to talk about the work of the Spirit in the time of the New Testament? Okay? Now, so like what we have said before, obviously there must be at least a difference between the works or the function of the Spirit in the Old Testament time and the work and functions of the Spirit in the New Testament time. Otherwise, you know, the prophecy or concerning the coming of the Spirit is redundant, is not necessary, because after all, God's presence shall always be with His people, whether we like it or not. Okay? Now, I want you to read, you know, even during the overlapping time, during the time of Jesus before His crucifixion, I think there are clear examples in the Gospel, like especially the Gospel of Luke, yeah, which talks about people having been filled by the Spirit. Yeah? Chapter 1 and chapter 2. There are quite a number of examples there. Right? Now again, we ask this question, if that's the case, then is there a need there for Jesus to talk about the coming of the Spirit? You understand what I'm saying? So surely there must be a difference. Okay? There must be a difference. And actually the distinction is drawn by Jesus Christ Himself. Okay? Now, I want you to come back to John, right, to look at that, the passage that I've shown you, a very important passage, chapter 7. Now, the Gospel of John, chapter 7, we can read verse 37. To verse 39. Right? Now, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." Right? Verse 38. "He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Verse 39. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, 37 and 38 talk about the invitation which is to be given in a future date, right? Now, but Jesus qualified his statement in verse 39 by saying that this is concerning those who would believe in Him, yeah? And that these people would receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? I think it's quite clear. Again, well, we need to understand this very clearly, because Jesus imposes, or He has imposed a time frame, yeah, for this invitation to take place. Okay? So, now, the other day we asked, when did that happen? Alright? When did that happen? And I want to read the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Now, to me, chapter 24 is especially the last part, from verse 44 onwards. It's like a moment of preparation. Jesus prepared them, yeah, to receive the Spirit. Okay? Now, I want you to read chapter 24, verse 49. Okay? "Now, behold, I send the promise of my Father." The promise here refers to the Spirit, yeah? "The Spirit of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Alright? So, this happened before, or rather, these words were spoken before His ascension. Okay? So it's like a preparatory moment for them, right? Prepare them to receive the Spirit. And they were told to go to Galilee, yeah. And according to other gospel, what happened? They were rebuked by Jesus Christ for their unbelief and also for their rivalry amongst themselves. I mean, I'm talking about the apostle. Right? Now, so Jesus basically is telling them the time has now come, that they should wait for the power of the Spirit, wait for the Spirit to come. Right? Now, I want you to turn to Acts now. we turn back to John. I forgot to mention one important point. John 7. The last part of verse 39, yeah? Last part? Yeah. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Meaning, at that point in time, the apostle has not been given the Holy Spirit. Right? Now, so again, it seems quite strange here, because there are examples in the Gospel of Luke, yeah? Which tells us that, what, people have been filled by the Holy Spirit, and here, Jesus said the Spirit has not given to anyone. Right? It's like Jesus is trying to define New Testament era, or the era of grace, very clearly with the coming of the Spirit. Okay? Now, so we must not be confused by the giving of the Spirit in the Old Testament time, or the presence of the Spirit in the life of the believers in the OT. Okay? Now, here, we turn to Acts chapter 2 now. We turn back to Acts chapter 2. Now, obviously, when you read verse 1 all the way to verse 4, it talks about the coming of the Spirit. And obviously, there were two groups of people. One consists of those who were God-fearing, and they were given understanding, they could actually comprehend the tongue spoken at the time, and that's why they were marveled, right? And they praised the Lord and give thanks to God. Whereas the other group consists of people who did not understand the tongue, and as a result, they mock at what? The 120. Okay? So in verse 13, we see other mocking say they are full of new wine, right? Because of their inability to understand the tongue. That's why probably they assume that these people must have been drunk. Right? Now, so Peter stood up and explained. Now, I want you to read verse 33. Right? Verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear, referring to the incidents of receiving the Holy Spirit as recorded in the first part of chapter 2. Right? Now, so when Jesus talked about the coming of the Spirit, yeah, he actually points first to the what? The day of Pentecost, because he actually prepared the apostle or disciple to wait for the Spirit to come to make his promise come to pass. Right? Now, when you look at verse 1 to verse 4, chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 4, like what we said before, there is no mention of receiving, or the word receive is not there. You cannot find the word receive, but rather the word fill, F-I-L-L, is used, right? Now, so I think this has puzzled many people, okay? I think as far as the giving of the Spirit is concerned, right? When the Spirit came upon them, obviously, on the part of God, he gave the full Spirit. He himself actually entered into the hearts of all the apostles. Right? The full God, if I can put it this way, is in each and every one of them. Right? That's why the Bible says they were all filled by the Holy Spirit in terms of receiving the Spirit. Now, and here, the being filled here is what? Is evidenced by tongue speaking. Yeah? Verse 4, it says, with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues. Now, I think 2 days ago we also talked about This being filled by the Spirit, in terms of giving of the Spirit, is the same as receiving the Holy Spirit. The question is, how do we know? Right? Because in Acts chapter 10, okay, Peter confirmed that. Okay, now I want you to turn to Acts chapter 10. We turn to Acts chapter 10. We read verse 47, yeah? Now, can anyone forbid water that this should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Right? Now, so when you read chapter 11, we know that here it talks about what? The Pentecostal experience, right? The first time that the Spirit came upon the disciple, yeah? Put it this way, in a promised manner, right? As promised by the Lord. So that's why we can say, when they were filled by the Spirit, Acts of the Apostle actually is talking about the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Okay? As far as the giving of the Spirit is concerned, right? They were filled by the Spirit. That's the first definition, yeah? The first meaning attached to being filled by the Spirit. Now, obviously, when you look at Acts of the Apostle, there are also instances where people were filled by the Holy Spirit. So we can look at Acts of the Apostle, chapter 4. Now, Acts of the Apostle, chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. We know that here, he was like talking or addressing the Sanhedrin. He was talking to the people in the council of Jerusalem at the time. Yeah, the Bible said he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we understand that, yeah? In Acts chapter 2, Peter was filled by the Spirit already. Right? Now here, it is not talking about, in chapter 4, it is not talking about receiving of the Holy Spirit or God gave him the Spirit. But rather here, it talks about the abiding presence of God and His work. Yeah, and His power and His boldness actually came from the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's why here we see that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now we read chapter 13, yeah? 13, chapter 13, we look at another example. Now we know that here is an account concerning Paul, yeah. And here he met a sorcerer who tried to withstand against the work of God. All right. Now verse 9, chapter 13, verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, fell with the Holy Spirit. Look intently at him. Right. Now we know that Paul received the Holy Spirit in chapter 9, right? According to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, he has already been filled by the Spirit. Okay. Now here again it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning this power of the Spirit was with him in his work. Now I want you to look at the Gospel of Luke again, yeah? Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Please turn back to chapter 24. Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Well, we read verse 49, the last part, the second part, yeah? Until you are endued with power from on high. So what? Here it talks about when the Spirit comes, it comes with power, especially the Spirit would empower those who receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, so I think with this idea or understanding, if we look at all the accounts concerning how the apostles were filled by the Spirit in their ministry work, basically they tell us that the Spirit was with them to perform their work. Right? Simple as that. Okay? So this is the second understanding or whatever definition attached to being filled by the Spirit. Okay? Now, let's look at the third one. I think in the church, how many of you were born into the church? How many of you? All of you. Oh, except okay. Most of you. You know, I think the church always encourages us, especially during what prayer session. You need to pray for the infilling of the Spirit. Yeah? To be filled by the Spirit. Is that not true? Yeah? It seems that the Spirit inside is not too filled. Yeah? It gives that ideas, is that not true? Yeah? But actually to make it more clearly, it refers to our submission to the Spirit. Okay? The Spirit within us is the full Spirit of God, like what we have studied the other days, yeah? When you have received the Spirit, Christ is in you. You cannot say half of Christ is in me and half is in you. That doesn't make sense, does it? Right? So Christ is in us. Right? But the only thing is, we are given a preacher called talks about free choice. Right? You can choose for yourself. Sometimes you can choose what? To grieve the Spirit. Is it not so? So, in that sense, it means that you are not fully submissive to the Spirit. You are not willing to yield to the Spirit. So whenever you are told to pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, it should mean that you are praying to change yourself so that you can yield fully to the Spirit. Okay? Now, we turn to Ephesians. We read chapter 5. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. We read verse 18. Yeah, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Is a common truth, and is an encouragement given to all, and to encourage all of us to be filled by the Spirit, which means we must yield to the Spirit. Simple as that. Yield to the Spirit. Okay, so now my point is this, yeah? So when you look at the New Testament scriptures, it's quite clear that for one to be filled by the Spirit, he must first, I would say, obviously, I equate being filled to receiving. Yeah? I need to change some words, just to please me. I'm joking. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, so the point, if I can put it this way, the point at which we are filled is the point at which we receive the Spirit. Put it this way. Is that okay? Alright? So for that reason, please turn to somewhere, page 7. Yeah, I think it makes my argument better anyway. So. Chapter 7. Page 7. This is not a Bible, okay, anyway. Normally we send out e-copies. I always tell the student, if you don't like the article, don't like my article, just delete. That's it. You don't have to waste your time reading it. You see this Jason, he took all the trouble to print it out for you guys. Okay, page 7, paragraph 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, yes. Under the sub subheading, biblically inaccurate concept. Yeah. Now the last line. this example occurred before the ascension of Christ, and they do not invalidate the teachings that are infilled by the Spirit. Delete the word after, and say come at the point of receiving the Holy Spirit. Okay. Page 7. Yes, and add on the phrase at the point of receiving the Holy Spirit. You know, Clark, like what I said before, if you can grab some of the key passages in the scriptures, then you will not be confused. You'll be stabilized. Right, put it this way. And we need to understand Jesus has imposed a time frame. Okay, that's very important. Right? You get what I'm saying? Right? Now, so from the New Testament time onward, can I finish this? You write down. Okay, class, I tell you what, if you have question, if I'm not able to answer you on the spot, please give me some time so I can think about it as well. Because now my mind is not functioning very well. A bit slow up here, okay? Okay. write down your questions. I'm more than happy to answer them. Okay. Where am I now? I forgot. Okay. Being filled by the Spirit, okay? Being filled by the Spirit. Now, we turn back to Acts of the Apostles, yeah, chapter 2. Now, I think the other day Jason asked a question which I missed completely. Okay? Sorry. You said what? The rushing of mighty wind filled the whole house. You know? That's the thing. Okay. All right. We turn back to Acts chapter 2. Now verse 2 and verse 3. Okay. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. Now, to me, these are the two signs to explain the actual, in this case, the giving of the Spirit. Okay, what will happen when the Spirit came upon a person? All right. So, two signs here are used to illustrate the receiving of the Spirit in verse 4, or the filling of the Spirit in verse 4. Okay, now. Like what we said before, you know, if you want to look at it in a... I try to spiritualize it, okay, a bit. Now, you know when they sit together, it's like a community, isn't it? Okay? The Spirit came, like the Spirit abided with the church. When you say the Spirit abides with the church, what does it mean? Yes. You can't really define how it's like, okay? But we know that the Spirit is with us here. Even though maybe, I said, some of us have not received the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit is here. Okay? Now, so if you want to explain that, we can look at it in this way. Say, when it filled the whole house, mean the first abiding presence of the Spirit is with the 120. And then, they filled the 120 one by one. Okay? Alright. We move on. So, class, I want to draw a parallel here. Okay, now, if you look at the Old Testament time, you know, the forgiveness of sin came about through animal sacrifice, all right? Sprinkling of blood. Yeah. Now, when we come to the time of Jesus, the forgiveness of sin came through the word of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was given the power and authority to forgive sin. But after the ascension of Christ, yeah, when we talk about forgiveness of sin, it must begin with the baptism in the name of Jesus. Is that all true? Can you see? Yeah? Now, so when you look at the receiving, the presence of the Spirit in our life, it begins with what? Receiving the Spirit. Alright? That's why when you read John chapter 7, we read John chapter 7 again. verse 39, very important verse. Because Jesus used the word received. Used the word receive. Right? Chapter 7, verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Meaning, after the ascension of Christ, this is how a person can receive the Holy Spirit. So the evidence, obviously, according to Acts of the Apostle, is speaking in tongues. He's speaking in tongues. Right? Now, I'm trying to piece all these verses together, yeah, to help you understand the concept a bit better. Okay, now I want you to turn to chapter 10, yeah? I think it's in my hand now, anyway. Okay, chapter 10. We look at chapter 10 now. verse 47 we have already read, yeah? Okay? Just as we have, who have received the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, they use what? The experience that they had. The apostle used the experience that they had on the day of Pentecost to confirm the receiving of the Holy Spirit here. Alright? Okay? Just as we have. Alright? So, it's like the experience of Cornelius and his family in terms of receiving of the Holy Spirit, fall within the patterns of the experience of the apostle, or the apostolic patterns of receiving the Holy Spirit. So there is a pattern to follow. You understand what I'm saying? That's why I think it's quite clear from the very beginning. Jesus defined the time frame and then how the Spirit can be received. Okay? Now, so you find that this Peter always drew reference, yeah, from where? From the experience that they had on the day of the Pentecost. Very important. You understand what I'm saying now? Right? So today, likewise, if we say we are the what? We are the revival apostolic church, then obviously we must fall in line with the teachings of the apostle as well. Okay, that is the pattern. That's the pattern. Okay? That's why from like so many of you were born into the church, yeah? I think you have witnessed for yourself, you know, how people receive the Holy Spirit. When they receive the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues. Right? You know, this brother Rupert, he told me his testimony. Yeah, in Ghana, we were in Ghana. So he was asked to testify, you know, in front of the church. Everyone was very happy to hear that. Because he came from a Pentecostal background. Yeah. And he spoke in tongues in his former church. And he came to the True Jesus Church. How did he know that the Spirit is in the True Jesus Church? the spirit came, he spoke in tongues. He said, oh, it's different. That's it. That's why you cannot believe. I tell you, that guy, you cannot convince him with your mouth, your words. No way. No way. God touched him. What? Because he received the Holy Spirit. How did he know? He spoke in tongues. What? That's why it's so important in the church. Wherever we go, we talk about this. There's no confusion. Even in, I think, all the missionary workers who have been to Africa, we all have this testimony to tell you as well. All of us. You know, some people, what, came from other denominational churches. They all claim that, oh, look, I have the Holy Spirit. Don't preach to me about the Holy Spirit. You know, when they kneel down and pray, they receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, it's different. And they believe. This is the treasure of the true Jesus Church. And this fall neatly in line with the patterns of the apostle. This is how God draws people to the church. Seriously. There's one time also in Ghana, right? Ghana. We went to a place to talk to five or six youngsters like you people, like your age, I guess. When we arrived there, one of the youngsters said, hey, don't tell me about the Holy Spirit. I know the Holy Spirit. I said, okay, let's talk about baptism. Right? And then after that, let's talk about Sabbath. And then he realized that his belief was not correct. Let's kneel down and pray. And then I do the prayer. No one touched him, no one laid hand on him. He spoke in tongues. In our hearts, it's similar. And after the prayer, he said, it's different. This is the proof from God to tell us that what we have been preaching, our belief is correct and is accurate. It's so precious. It cannot be changed. What? Okay. I want you to turn to chapter 11 now. Acts of the Apostle. We read chapter 11, the first part of chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 18, basically talks about Peter, you know, how Peter defended himself. Yeah? So when he returned to Jerusalem, you know, some people accused him of eating with Gentiles. Yeah? Because they consider the Gentiles to be unclean. Okay, now, verse 15, yeah? And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon at the beginning. Okay? Now, he once again drew reference to from where, you know, from the day of Pentecost. Yeah? And then he said, verse 16, then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Right? Now, baptism of the Spirit refers to what? The receiving of the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah? In the mind of the apostle, right? There's no difference between the two. No difference. Yeah? And actually, this is what Jesus said to them as well. And this is also recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Right? Baptism. Right? Now, can I ask you a question? Is there a difference between being filled by the Spirit and being baptized by the Spirit? Is there a difference? Is there a difference? You can't tell the difference. Right? No difference. Now, as we have defined, yeah, as we have laid down some crucial points concerning being filled by the Spirit, obviously, after we have received the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit has filled us, we need to yield to the Spirit. Okay? That is something that we need to do. We need to yield to the Spirit. Okay. Now we turn to chapter 15. We read verse 8, yeah? Now, so God who knows the hearts acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. Always refer back to the pattern. Okay? Always refer back to the pattern. The initial evidence. We said the initial evidence is speaking in tongues. Right? I want you to turn to page four. Turn to page four. Look at the summary. Look at the summary very quickly. Okay, chapter 10, verse 47, they have received the same Spirit as the apostle had. Okay, now, the Spirit came on them in the same manner it came on the apostle. Right? Again, my emphasis is on the pattern. Right? It's within the pattern. Okay, it's within. Now, they were filled by the Spirit upon receiving the Holy Spirit like the apostle were. Now, the point I'm making is this, because in Acts chapter 2, the word receive is not mentioned, but in Acts chapter 10, the word receive is mentioned. You get what I'm saying? Okay? Now, this the third point. Upon receiving the Holy Spirit, they were given utterance, speaking in tongues, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Yeah? Now, that's why, you know, when Peter was in the house of Cornelius, together with six others, they heard them speak in tongues. Utterance again. Can you see the pattern? Yeah? Hello? Yes or no? Okay. Now, in Acts of the Apostle, the gift, yeah? Gift here refers to the Spirit Himself. It's God who came, or now in our terms, it's God who comes to dwell in our hearts. All right. Now the second part, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. The Spirit fell upon the Gentile in the same manner it came on the apostle. All right. The baptism of the Holy Spirit refers to coming of the Spirit, falling of the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Blah 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 blah. You can see this in verse 16. All right. Now the gift of the Spirit is the Spirit Himself. All right. Now so. This is the comparison made. Right now, so far, question. You can ask question if you have any.
Did they actually pray on the day of Pentecost, or did they just sit?
According to Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 2, there's no mention of them praying. No. They must have been praying. Okay. We read chapter 1. So today you don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit, just sit there and wait. Chapter 1, verse 14. Yeah? Okay. This all continue with one accord in prayer, right? And supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Right? Okay, so it happens. It seems, judging from chapter 2, there's no mention of them praying. But I think the teaching in the scriptures is that we ask of the Spirit. Okay, in the Gospel of Luke, we turn to chapter 11. Verse 13, okay? Now, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Right, so, you know, where was it? Last year. You know, Preacher Johnny? Anyone of you know Preacher Johnny? Yeah? So, he was in Africa, in Kenya. So he was asked to perform baptism. So I think he baptized about, I can't remember how many people. I was not there anyway, I was told. And so, amongst them, I think one of them was demon possessed. He didn't know that. So he baptized. He said, "In the name of Jesus, baptize you." And so before the person came out from the water, and I think it's a lady, she convulsed in the water because the spirit came out from the water. Enjoy. What was going on? It was shock. Alright? And after that, he baptized. And he baptized a person. When the person came out from the water, immediately he started speaking in tongues. Oh, he said, comforted. Sometimes it can happen, okay? Without asking, without praying, okay? And the spirit is given. It happened. Yes.
Once.
some churches they baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But after that, the person was perfectly normal, so it's okay, no problem. So it can happen. Okay. Yes?
The idea of laying hands, would that have come before the day of Pentecost? As in that idea, would that have come from maybe Jesus showing the apostles and disciples how to do it? Because it just seems suddenly, after receiving the Holy Spirit, they wanted to go around laying hands.
I'm not sure whether the gospel talk about laying hands, is it? I'm not searching into it, but there's no mention whether Jesus has shown them or not.
It's not any religious custom, certainly not Jewish custom of laying hands or anything like that.
But I think we need to because Paul also talks about laying hands, right? And he told Timothy that he must be very cautious to simply lay hand on anyone. Now, I think the point is, yeah, when we pray, you know, during prayers, when ordained minister try lay hand, okay, it's not that like we can give you power or can confer the spirit to you. It's not that. I think laying hand is basically to help, you know, the person to pray. That's it. And also to pray to God, you know, whatever. If the person is sick, pray that he might be healed. Now, obviously, if God chooses to heal the person at the point when the hand touches the hand, then hallelujah, it's gone. Yes.
Did it mention that you have to touch the head or get to the shoulders?
Laying on the head.
Shoulders as well.
Ask your father.
What mindset or what are you actually praying when, say, if you come up now and you lay hands here, but you take a peek to see who it is first and then...
No, it could be... Oh, Jason, forget it.
It's useful to pray for the name, isn't it? As in the person, to know, to mention a name.
No, if let's say I know that this person is not well, obviously, in my prayer, I pray that God, please help me, heal him. If the person is without the Holy Spirit, obviously God, please grant him the Holy Spirit.
This is usually very general, just...
No, no, very serious. Look how you like this. No. Very, very serious also. Sometimes you can feel the force. Okay, go on.
In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy, the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Is that...
Laying hand. You know, that's why sometimes, like what I said before, sometimes, you know, when a minister lay hand on someone, like God can choose this person or the minister yet to perform the work that he has to do on the person. Okay? So in this case, it's through the laying of hand, this person is given the strength of faith or whatever. But again, my point is, yeah, you know, whatever the outcome might be, right, it comes from God. Right? I think that's the point I'm making. Right? You know, that's why sometimes it's very challenging. Right? So we have to be very alert and careful as well. Okay. Yeah, but at least, okay, put it this way, okay. Now I think that's a good question, because I think the situation now is quite different, yeah, from the time of the apostle. If you look at the 120, actually all of them received the Holy Spirit. Okay? The whole entire congregation. And also, if you look at Acts chapter 10, yeah, it's all of them received the Holy Spirit. Even Acts chapter 8, the entire city received the Holy Spirit. But I think the difference now is that when we have a prayer session, let's say 10 people are without the Holy Spirit, we pray, maybe only 2 or 3 receive. I think that's the difference. That's why it creates some problem in a way. You understand what I'm saying? So when Paul to say that, or be filled by the Spirit, it's like a common truth. It applies to all. At least we know that, judging from Acts chapter 19, there have been people who received the Holy Spirit in Ephesus. About 12 of them, according to Acts. But okay, I think again, yeah, like it's a common truth. To me, it's a common truth. When I said, okay, for example, when I said we must love one another, okay, or I said, oh, we should not hate one another, does it mean that everyone in the church is harboring hatred? No, it's a common truth. Because if at that point in time I have not received the Holy Spirit, I know that one fine day I will receive the Holy Spirit as long as I keep myself in the Lord. Right? It's only a matter of time. Because the promise of God cannot be broken. Put it that way. It's only a matter of time. It applies to everyone. So in that sense.
In terms of yielding to the Spirit, that's something that can be used for 518. To be filled is to yield. What about prior to receiving?
But you still have to submit to the truth. Is it not true?
That's why
when we come down to the language, it becomes a bit difficult. It becomes a bit difficult. Even people who have the Holy Spirit do not yield to the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? To me, it's a process. I always believe that this is a process. Right? I think the next session, I will talk about it. I'll let you see an example in Revelation.